And I love those words, don't you? And it's beautifully presented. If you would, let's take our Bibles again and go to the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. We'll go to the book of the fifth book of the Bible, the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 7. Let's again seek God's face and ask that He would meet with us by His Spirit and bless the word to each of us. Lord, we come to You through the merits of our Savior. We acknowledge that we have no goodness, we have no righteousness of our own. There is nothing in any of us to, Lord, commend us unto Thee. Therefore, we would never even think about mentioning our works or deeds or merits as a reason why You should receive us or bless us. Lord, we come to You through the blessed person and redemptive work of our Savior, that one who is Your only begotten Son, that one with whom You're well pleased. Lord, He satisfied You in His life and in His death of redemption. It is by His blood that we're forgiven and made the righteousness of God in the Savior. So we ask that You would receive us this morning, that You would take the Word of God, bless Your dear people. Lord, speak to those who, as of now, have not been brought by Your Spirit to be quickened and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh God, show all of us that we desperately need God's mercy in the richness of it. We need Your love in the greatness of it. And we need Your grace in its saving power. Lord, we're a helpless people. We ask You to save the lost and bless Your dear sheep, those who were given by You to the Savior, to the Shepherd, and back in old eternity. Lord, some of Your people are undergoing unusually difficult trials. And we ask that You would not only sustain, but bless and encourage. Lord, we should always be joyful in You and contented, knowing that Your will is always being fulfilled. And therefore, as we go into the message this morning, we do so asking that You would be magnified, exalted. There is the name of our Savior that we want to bless and honor. Lord, we've come to preach and listen of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And we ask that You would enable us to do just that, and may we, all of us, be found looking unto Jesus by faith, the author and the finisher of faith. These things we ask in the Lord Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Our God blessed Israel in many, many ways. We have been recently studying about how God brought them out of Egyptian bondage. They were in a situation in which they could not get themselves out of their captivity. Indeed, the scripture says that they mourned and wept and under their bondage, and they asked God for help, and God did indeed come to their rescue. He raised up a deliverer, Moses, and God gifted him. God blessed his servant, blessed him with a knowledge of the gospel, blessed him with the ability to lead the children of Israel. He gave him great instruction in the first 40 years of Moses' life. He learned about the Egyptian ways. He observed, no doubt, his stepfather, as it were, the Pharaoh. For it was Pharaoh's daughter who took him into her house. And so he saw the intricate dealings of authority and rule and such things as that. But after 40 years, God then moved him to the backside of the desert. Moses had to be educated by God in how to be a shepherd. And indeed, he did learn how to be a shepherd. But more than that, he had to have a very personal session with God. That is, with the Son of God. There was, in the backside of the desert, a bush that didn't burn. And God met Moses there, that is, the Son of God. And Moses, he learned that the Lord Jesus is the great I Am. He's the great Shepherd. He's the great Savior. And this is the one who would lead Israel out of their bondage by means of the leadership of Moses. And Moses wanted to know who he was, and the Lord identified himself to Moses, and then Moses was instructed to whom he was to attribute all of these things to Israel. The Lord said, "You tell them I am, that I am hath sent you." And Moses goes forth. Now he has been instructed of God. He has had a direct confrontation with the Son of God. And that's absolutely necessary. We've got to see Him as God over all, blessed forever. And Moses saw Him that way. And Moses came to believe Him and rest in Him and understand that He's the great, unchangeable God. And then Moses, led of the Lord, he of course directed Israel out of Egypt, ultimately by means of the blood of the Passover lamb. And upon the presentation of the blood for God, because in the Bible the blood is always for God. God said, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." And Moses instructed all the heads of the households of Israel, you put the blood of a lamb, catch the blood, of course, and then put that blood on the doorpost and over the doorpost outside. And God said, "When I pass through Egypt, I'll pass over you." And He did. And then the king of Egypt called Moses forth and he said, "I want you to leave. because there was a cry of mourning, of grief that went up from every household in Egypt, from Pharaoh's house to the maids that worked for him. He said, leave. Leave now. Of course, God had told Moses, tell the people to pack their bags and be ready to go. After you put the blood out there on the doorpost, you eat the Passover lamb roasted with fire. And that's a picture of faith in the Lord Jesus. We eat of Him. We take of Him. The Scripture says we receive Him. We receive Him as prophet, priest, and king. And the people did that. And then the Lord came through and death came upon the firstborn of the Egyptians. And so Pharaoh says, get out of here. And so Israel went forth out of Egypt. And they went forth with all the riches of the Egyptians. And God took them out into the outskirts of Egypt. And then God gave them a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire. These would lead. These would direct. These would protect. And led by God, under God's canopy of protection, and that's where we are, right? We're under the canopy of God's protection, being led by Him through this wilderness. God led His people all the way to the land of promise. Along the way, He abundantly provided for them. He gave them food, and He gave them water. He was there always. He would never leave them, and He would never forsake them. And of course, there's a multitude of pictures in that for each of us. We can all make application of those blessings that God gave to Israel. That is, all of us who are the Lord's people. And then He led them right into the land of promise, just as He said He would. Now, here's what I want to address for a few minutes this morning. What was the reason God did this? That is, why did God do all of this for Egypt or for Israel? Well, it wasn't because of their goodness. They didn't have any. It wasn't because they weren't a rebellious people. They were a rebellious people. And they murmured. And you know, you've read the history of Israel going through the wilderness. They murmured all the way across the wilderness for 40 years. God led them. God protected them. God gave them that every essential of life. And God made certain their clothes didn't wear out. Their shoes didn't wear out. He was with them every step of the way. But it wasn't because they deserved it. Because they were a rebellious people. They were a sinful people. They often forgot God. No sooner had the Lord got them or delivered them out of Egyptian bondage, and they get out there near the Red Sea, they begin to murmur against Moses, against God's blessed providence. Why have you brought us out here? Have you brought us out here to die? A little further, after they go through the Red Sea, they'll come to some bitter waters. Have you brought us out here to be so that we'd thirst to death? Then they needed something to eat. Have you brought us out here so we'd starve to death? Would to God we were back in Egypt. We had lots to drink there. We had lots of food there. They made out like they were doing quite well in Egypt. They forgot how bad it was. They forgot about all the troubles and how difficult it was under the tyranny of Pharaoh. They forgot that, and they forgot the goodness of God, that God delivered them from that bondage. God delivered them from that captivity. God made bare His mighty arm. He overcame all the armies of Pharaoh Here's the greatest empire in the world. And God drowned that great military might in the waters of the Red Sea. But then they forgot. And then God would give mercies to them again, and all was well, and then they'd hit a little bump in the road, and we're fussing again. This was the history of Israel all the way through the wilderness journeys. And whenever they came up against enemies, God was there to protect them. God was there to govern all things for the good of Israel. And they never lacked for anything due to the goodness of God. And at last, in fulfillment of God's word, Israel was indeed led by Joshua into the land flowing with milk and honey. Now here's a question. Why did God deal with Israel in such mercy and in such blessed kindness? Because it's obvious that they were a sinful people. They were a forgetful people. They were often a thankless people. And very much like us. If you don't, to some degree, see yourself in Israel as they go through their wilderness journeys and their spells of unbelief and their seasons of doubt and those times of murmuring against God's providence, if you don't see something of yourself in that, well, I pray that God will show you. Because you see, Israel in the Old Testament is a picture of God's true Israel, as we read in Galatians chapter 6, and this is what the Apostle Paul said, the Israel of God. There is indeed national Israel, but national Israel was but a picture in many ways, not in every way, but in many ways, national Israel was a picture of all the redeemed of God. Of God's true Israel. Of those who had experienced a circumcision, not of the flesh, but of the heart. That is regeneration, as it is set forth in the end of Romans, the second chapter. A people to whom God has revealed Himself. A people to whom God has given the Spirit of grace, who has wounded us. He has wounded us in our innermost being and made us needy, or to understand our neediness of the Savior and of forgiveness and of righteousness, of the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. It's the Spirit of God who convinces us we need Him who is the only Savior. And He does this convincing work through this spiritual circumcision, a wounding of the heart, a cutting of the heart with the sword of the Spirit. And we are indeed the children of God. And it's made evident to us that we are the children of God because of the work that He's done within us. And we look to Jesus Christ, the only Savior of sinners. He's our only hope. He's our only righteousness. He is all of our acceptance with God. He did not make us acceptable to God. We are accepted by God in the Beloved, and we've always been accepted in the Beloved forever. But notwithstanding the faithfulness of God, we often find ourselves doubting. And I know preachers have said through the years some things about doubting. There are some preachers, I heard a preacher say one time, you're damned if you doubt. And then somebody else says, well, you're damned if you never doubt. The people of God, let's be honest. was it Barnard said, honest people don't go to hell when you're honest with God. Let's be honest with God, honest with ourselves. We do have doubts. And I confess to you, and I know it's not honoring to God, but every once in a while, I have doubts. I have doubts. And I understand it's sin, and I ask God to forgive me, and I'm thankful it's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. But there are times when I doubt. There are times when I have weak faith. There are times when I murmur. You would never murmur against the providence of God, would you? You would never in your deep down, in your very bosom, in the soul, in your soul, you would never question that which God does. Well, I have. Just be honest with you. And yet, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 2, though we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. Isn't that wonderful? Amen. He abideth faithful. And this is demonstrated to us in Israel. Because you see, notwithstanding their belly aching, their unbelief, their fretful spirit, God remained faithful. He remained faithful. Well, why was it that he regarded Israel? That's the question. Well, because, and here's the title of the message, God keeps his oath. That's it. God keeps his oath. Look here in Deuteronomy chapter 7. And I'm going to read several verses to you, but I'm going to focus for just a little bit upon three or four verses, but I'm going to begin at verse 1. Deuteronomy 7. Now this is 40 years of wandering is about to come to an end. And that's what you need to know about the book of Deuteronomy. In fact, the book of Deuteronomy is the second reading of God's law, is what it is. Many of those who now lived were not alive when God gave the law back in Exodus chapter 20. Or they were so very young they don't remember it. And so here before Israel goes over into the land of promise, the law of God is repeated in the book of Deuteronomy. And they are reminded of God's faithfulness to them all through these 40 years of wandering. Now look at chapter 7, verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee, and that includes the Hittites and the Girgashites and the Amorites and the Canaanites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, seven nations greater and mightier than thou. Verse 2, and when the Lord thy God shall deliver thee before them. These nations are too great for Israel to conquer. So who's going to deliver Israel from these nations that they're going to encounter when they enter into the land of promise? The Lord will. The Lord will. Now look at verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, he's the one who will lead you in victory over them. Thou shalt smite them, and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughters shall not give, shalt thou give not give unto this his son, nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. For they will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy you suddenly. But, verse 5, thus shall you deal with them. You shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. And a good example of that, by the way, is that King Josiah. And you can read, here's a beautiful passage of Scripture. You can read about it in 2 Chronicles chapter 34. He was just a very young man when he assumed the kingdom of Judah. But he went in and he totally destroyed every idol he ever came across. He was valiant for the cause of God. He knew God only was to be worshipped. God only was to be served. God only was to be magnified. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. That's what God said. And so Josiah, a very young king, he began to reign when he was, 8 years old? But he went in and he set himself to destroy all idolatry, just as God had said. Now look at verse 6. For, here's the reason. Here's the reason you must not put up with, tolerate any other god, little g. Here's the reason you must not tolerate false religion. For, thou art a holy people unto the Lord thy God. God set you apart. God sanctified you. The Lord thy God had chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set his love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people, for you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath. This wasn't because they merited his favor. They merited his protection. They deserved all of the gifts that he gave them. It wasn't because they were worthy of all of the protection, all of the provisions that he gave them. Not at all. Not at all. God took care of these people because he was keeping his oath, his promise, his covenant. Watch it. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you. He redeemed you out of the house of bondmen from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. It's not for your sake. It's not because you deserve it. And I say to all of the people of God here, to everyone who believes this glorious gospel of God's grace, to everyone who rests totally for all of your salvation in Jesus Christ the Lord, him and his crucifixion, death, and his resurrection. To all of you who've been brought forth out of bondage to Satan and to sin. The reason you believe, the reason you have been redeemed, the reason you have been reconciled unto God is because God keeps his oath. It's all because of covenant. A covenant. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, He is God. He's not a pretend God. He's not one who wants to be God. He is God. And He conducts Himself as God. The faithful God. Watch it. Which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love Him and keep His commandments to a thousand generation, and He repayeth them that hate Him to their face to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth Him. He will repay him to his face. And that's what Pharaoh experienced. That's what all of the Egyptians, the Egyptian warriors experienced. As they went into the path into the Red Sea, having seen the Israelites go through, and as they see the last of the Israelites moving on toward the distant shore, Pharaoh said, "Let's go! Let's get them!" No doubt the darkness of that of God's cloud covered the sea, and so they couldn't even see the sea. They just see dry land. And all they're concerned about is revenge. I want my captives back. That's what Pharaoh said. I want my bondmen back. I want my free labor back to build more pyramids. Come on, let's go. And there they go on that dry ground that God opened up through the Red Sea. And then he met the judgment of God. And ultimately, he met God himself. All souls are mine. God took the life of Pharaoh and his army. And immediately they went into the presence of God. And he found out the Lord, He is God. And God casts them all into hell. Thou, verse 11, thou shalt therefore keep the commandments and the statutes and the judgments which I command thee this day to do them. Why did God deal so mercifully with Israel? And in the very strictness of judgment and wrath with the Egyptians. He did so because of an oath. God's keeping His oath. He always does. He always keeps His promises. I asked Joe to read for us back in Genesis chapter 15. Would you go back there to that passage of Scripture? In Genesis chapter 15, you see, God took care of the Israelites because of a covenant He entered into with one who was a representative of all of Israel, and that is Abraham. It's so important to know that. God delivered Israel out of Egyptian bondage. For this reason, He made a promise to Abraham. God keeps His oath. His oath. 430 years before the Exodus, God had called a man out of Ur of the Chaldees. His name was Abram. Later changed to Abraham, the father of many nations. The Lord set His love on him from old eternity. He drew him out of the Ur of the Chaldees. Here was an idolater. Here was a man given over to false religion. He didn't know anything about God. God Himself, that is the Son of God, came to Abram, called him by His grace out of idolatry. God taught him the gospel. He was a vessel of mercy afore prepared unto glory. In chapters 12 and 13, God indicated to Abram the blessings that he promised to give to this man. They would make of him a great nation, would make his name great, would give him a seed as in one, a people as in many, and a land that his people would possess. And when we get to chapter 15, we find God entering into a covenant with Abraham, that is, concerning the promises that he made unto him. In this covenant, God declared Israel to be his people. In fact, he says in Amos chapter 3 and verse 2, "You only have I known of all the families of the earth." To you who love the gospel of God's free grace, to you who look to the Lord Jesus only for all of your salvation, for all of your acceptance before God, you hear God's word to you. You only have I known of all the families of the earth. You only. Promises and blessings of this covenant come from God. You see, God made a covenant with Abraham, a legal binding agreement. It didn't originate with Abraham. It didn't start with him. The blessings of this covenant were not conditioned upon Abraham's obedience. This was a covenant which God initiated. A covenant that originated with God, and a covenant fully dependent upon God. As I said, it consisted of a seed that is Christ Jesus. We know that from Galatians chapter 3, because he said not seeds as in many, but seed as in one. And our Lord Jesus is said to be in Matthew chapter 1, he's the son of Abraham. He's the son of Abraham. This is the seed. This is the seed in whom all the families of the earth or the nations of the earth will be blessed. God only blesses people in this seed, Christ Jesus. Amen. We read in Ephesians chapter 1 that God, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he had chosen us in him before the world ever began. All of the blessings, all of the grace, all of the mercy, all of the salvation that we enjoy today is because of a covenant that God made way back in eternity past. And we were blessed in Christ Jesus. You see, the Lord makes it abundantly evident here in Genesis chapter 15, and Joe read this to us, that God made a covenant with Abram. That's what it says in chapter 15 and verse 18. In the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram concerning the seed and concerning a people. God said, let me tell you about the people that's going to come forth from you. And Abraham, what is he called? He's called the father of the faithful. He's the father of those who believe. Abraham believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. He was a man of faith. And if you are a believer, you're of the spiritual children of Abraham. God promised him a seed. He promised him a people. He promised him protection. And he promised him a land. And God has promised us protection as we journey. And he's promised us a land more glorious than the land of Canaan, flowed with milk and honey. The land that God has promised to us is the land of everlasting delight, the heavenly paradise, where we shall be with the Lamb of God who loved us and who gave himself for us, and we shall be with him forever and ever. Well, how do you know we will be with him? Because God keeps his oath. That's why. God keeps his oath. In this setting, as was read to us a while ago, you read silently, as Joe read aloud to us, of these sacrifices that Abram offered to God. Look at verse 9. Take me a heifer of 3 years old, a she-goat of 3 years old, chapter 15, verse 9, a ram of 3 years old, a turtle dove, and a young pigeon. And Abram offered these as a sacrifice to God. And it was within this setting of the blood sacrifice that God established with Abraham that which he had purposed to do before he made the world. God said, here's my oath. Here's my covenant. I'll take care of you. You'll be my people. But this covenant is an association with a bloody sacrifice. Now look with me over in the book of Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. Last chapter of Hebrews. Look at verse 20. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Now the God of peace, one of the many titles for God, he's the God of peace. He's a God of mercy. He's the God of love. He's the God of grace. And he's a God of peace. That brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. How do we know that the death of our Savior satisfied all of the demands of divine justice? How do we know it put away our sins? How do we know it reconciled us to God? How do we know his cross death brought in everlasting righteousness for everybody who ever believes him? How do we know? He was brought again from the dead by the Father and by the Spirit. Well, who is this one who died for us? Well, he's that great shepherd of the sheep. Well, how did he reconcile us? How did he save us? Through the blood of the everlasting covenant. The covenant is always made in association with, in the setting of, sacrifice. Don't ever talk about the covenant of God without relating it to and associating it to the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus. In fact, don't ever talk about anything spiritual. Don't ever talk about anything from the Word of God unless you connect it to the substitutionary sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. This is all important to God. The blood, that's what's important to God. The blood. Put the blood on the doorpost. Sacrifice. Adam and Eve, they stand shivering before a holy God, trembling in their sinfulness and in their disobedience. And God sheds blood. He kills animals to clothe them. The blood. It's the blood that satisfies God. It's the blood that puts our sins away. And this covenant, this covenant of grace, is sealed with the blood of the Lord Jesus. You see, the covenant that God made with Abraham is a picture of, in many ways, not in every way, but in many ways, it's a picture of the everlasting covenant of grace. A covenant is a legal binding agreement between two or more parties, really. Behold the everlasting covenant of grace. Way back in old eternity, really, there never was a time when this didn't exist. This is beyond our grasp. It's beyond our comprehension. But this is the eternal way of God dealing with his people in covenant grace according to his oath. And in that oath, in that everlasting covenant, God the Father said, I will save. Well, who would he save? A multitude that no man can number. A people chosen out of every nation, kindred, tribe, and tongue. I will save. That's what God said. And God has said it. Who's going to overthrow that? Who's going to nullify that? Hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? The Father said, I will save. Who's going to stop him? Who's going to frustrate him? Well, man's free will. Oh, no. Man's free will won't do it. Well, what about Satan? Surely Satan can frustrate God's redemptive purpose. Never. Because Satan is but God's dog that he uses. Everything God has purposed will come to pass. God the Father said, I will save. And actually, as soon as he said it, it was done. It was done. But a covenant is a covenant, is an agreement between two or three parties. So the Father says, I will save. And here's what the Son of God said. I will satisfy. I will satisfy. These people that you have given me, they will fall in Adam's transgression. They'll become sinful, alienated from God, cut off from God. They'll become unrighteous, ungodly, and wicked. The justice of God will be stirred to anger and vengeance. Death is the penalty for sin. Who will bear the penalty of death? And our Lord Jesus spoke up in the covenant of grace after the Father said, I will save. The Son of God said, I will satisfy. I will satisfy. I'll go to the earth, become one like them, yet without sin, and live a life of impeccability to the law of God, thereby showing my infinite qualification to be their Savior. I will lay down my life in their stead. And everything the justice of God demanded of them, I will satisfy. I will be their surety. Whatever they owe, put it on my account. Don't you like that? Put it on my account. And he fulfilled his oath in the covenant. He has come. And he has died. And he has redeemed. He has satisfied justice. Everything God demanded for our infinite salvation, our Lord Jesus satisfied. He said, it is finished. The Father said, I will save. The Son of God said in that oath, in that covenant, I will satisfy. And the Spirit of God said, and I will sanctify. I will sanctify at just the right time. I'll set them apart. Oh, they're on the broad road that leads to destruction with all the rest of mankind. But I'm gonna move them aside and I'm going to deal with them one-on-one. I'll sanctify them. I'll set them apart. And I will do an invisible work within them. A new heart will I give them, and a right spirit will I create within them. And then they will look to that one who suffered, bled, and died for them. And they will say, this is the Savior I must have, this rock of ages, the Spirit of God. He sanctified. Why has God dealt so mercifully with Israel? Why did he bring them out of Egyptian bondage and lead them all the way to the land of promise? Because God keeps his oath. He told Abraham he would. Well, it's as good as done. And you and me, brought to faith in the Lord Jesus, but still struggling, still stumbling, still falling, still weak, we say, oh God, forgive me. I don't believe you like I should. God, help me to believe you more fully. And I do pray that, and you do too. But God says to us, I do this for you, not because of your faithfulness. I'm going to keep you. And I'm going to teach you. And as I'm going to show you this evening, the Lord says, I'm going to lead you. I will be to you a pillar of cloud by day. I'll be to you a pillar of fire by night. And I'm not going to leave you. And I'm going to see you all the way through till you get to glory. And here's the reason. Not for your sakes. Not because of your merits. But here's the reason. I keep my oath. No wonder then that David on his deathbed said concerning this covenant, this oath of God, he said, this is all my hope. It's all I want. It's all my salvation. Oh, how blessed are those people to whom God shows the richness of his mercy, the greatness of his love, and that his grace, it really does save. Look to Christ Jesus, my friends. What a blessed, blessed Savior he is. We'll gather again this evening at 6:30. Let's bow for prayer. It is with gratitude, our Father, that we bow before you in recognition of your great faithfulness. Oh God, you kept your oath to Abraham. And the evidence of that is that the children of Israel were delivered from Egyptian bondage, provided for through all the days of their wilderness journey, and they entered into the land of promise. That one who is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, he stayed with them every step of their journey. And your people went in. Even so, Father, we see the faithfulness of your covenant. We see that you're an oath-keeping God. For you have set forth in your word your very promise that you will keep us all the way until the end and bear us safely over into a land more, far more glorious than the Canaan into which Israel entered. We shall enter into Emmanuel's land. We shall enter into glory land and be with the Savior forever. And here is our confidence. You keep your oath. Your covenant is an everlasting covenant. You have said, Father, I will save. The Son of God said, I will satisfy. The Spirit of God said, I will sanctify. The Spirit of God abides with us, and He will be with us until that day when we breathe our last breath, and then we shall be escorted by angelic messengers right into the presence of our God and King, Christ Jesus. We bless you today. We honor you, Father, for this great salvation. We ask these things for Jesus' sake with thanksgiving. Amen.